following him. And it's important that we do that. And we know that in Matthew 7 and verse 21, an instruction is given to us, and it's very important. We know that it can't be just our will, do whatever we want to do, but we have to follow the will of God. And Matthew points this out in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. You know, without doing the will of God and just saying that you are a Christian and going to be a part of God's church, it's not enough, but we must follow or do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So Matthew 7 and verse 21 tells us. Here we see that we must do the will of God to enter into the kingdom of God and receive eternal life. Our focus, our attention, isn't it? It's our goal. When we first realized what this meant to us, eternal life, that it's not just going to heaven and playing a harp, but there is something more to it. It's rather exciting. Now, Peter goes on to tell us and give even more support for this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And what's more important is we are given the instruction to show us that we will not perish. You know, Adam, when we read back there, if he hadn't taken of the tree of life, there was the possibility of living forever. If sin hadn't entered in, but because it did, then death, he was going to return, just like what Mr. Suckling said. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, this instruction is given to us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, God is going to condemn us for each and every particle of sin if we aren't able to completely overcome. God shows us here in this scripture that he's long-suffering. He's wanting to help us. You know, he has a degree of obedience that we need to be keeping, that we need to be following his instruction. And here's his whole focus, God's focus. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, are things in our life we are continually striving to work on, to overcome, to ask God for forgiveness. It's the key ingredient. So repentance is a vital key, as Mr. Suckling was saying, to receiving eternal life. That meekness, that wanting to have God forgive us, being sorry for what we've done and turn around and go back to where we've started. So God deeply desires that you be in his kingdom. That desire is very great. And he wants us to receive the gift of eternal life. Because God is love, and love is an outgoing concern, we know that instruction is given to us. He created you to share who he is and what he is in the kingdom of God, what is going on in his throne in heaven. Now, the Bible does tell us, and there are these basics, as Mr. Suckling was telling us, that God is love. And the goal of love helps us realize what it takes to get to our goal, the kingdom of God. This should be the goal of each and every Christian, each and every one of us here today. So God has expectations of what he wants us to achieve. And we have expectations sometimes in life, don't we? Sometimes our expectations are a little low because we fail. We as humans tend to look at low expectations in life. And we can become nonchalant, not look at the expectations of what God wants us to do. Now, we don't want to disappoint. Sometimes that's why we lower our expectations. And we should not want to disappoint God. Now, these expectations that God wants of us give us a vision for tomorrow. Now, we must have a vision. We must understand that there's something that we must focus on. And I'll just quote from the scripture of Proverbs 29 and verse 18. There must be a vision of the kingdom of God in our mind. And Proverbs tells us where there is no vision, where we don't have a focus of the kingdom of God, the people perish. It must be first and for in our mind, in front of our mind. So we must see in our mind's eye the future. God's church seeing this vision keeps us together. We all, I think, want to be a part of that kingdom of God. We're in different stages of conversion in that process. Now, if we aren't aiming at a target and we're just shooting at anything, we're not going to hit a goal. We have to be aiming at that bullseye, if you will, the kingdom of God. You must have a clear picture. See it in your mind's eye of what the kingdom of God is, and it must be your number one priority. Number one priority. It's not me saying it. It is God saying it. And we actually read this verse in the first segment, Matthew 6:33. What is the focus of each and every Christian? And what should be the focus of each and every person that has ever drawn the breath of life? It tells us here in Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God. And as we have gone on to read, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the kingdom of God must be first in our mind. This is what the Bible says. The kingdom of God cannot be a second priority. You take your focus off the kingdom of God. What is ahead? What I have to do to achieve it? What I need to do to get in realignment with God if I sin and if I transgress His laws? The kingdom is our focus. Now, misconceptions about the kingdom of God have been portrayed in Christianity. There are so many that there are too many to enumerate. Some believe that the kingdom of God is here now. Here now. You know, think about news of the last week, how things have changed, how evil has just skyrocketed in this world. The kingdom of God here now? Brethren, let's look at a little more of what the kingdom of God is to realize that it is not here now. Yes, it is living within us as we exercise and apply what God has instructed us in. Yes, that is true. But that is not the fullness of the kingdom. To have a complete kingdom here now, we must have all of the elements that make up a kingdom. We've gone over these before, but it really is good to review these as we examine about this kingdom being here now, being within us, and that just fulfills everything that God has wanted. Number one, we must have a king. We must have a ruler, someone that is righteous. Number two, we must have a realm that he rules over. And what is this that he is going to rule over? He must have subjects. All of us have been called to be a part of that. To be a part of that. And there must be a system of laws and government that the kingdom administers. I like what Mr. Suckling said. You just wouldn't let anybody drive any speed down the freeway. You know, it'd be chaos. Laws have to be there. They have to be administered. So the one who is going to be the king in the kingdom of God, we know is going to be Jesus Christ. Very basic. He is not here yet to fill that position. He is going to return to this earth to be the king. And the way events are going, you know, another couple weeks like what we've had this last week, God's kingdom may be coming sooner than we can imagine. Let's look here at Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We want to just fortify that we actually know who is going to be that king to bring the kingdom of God. Very basic, but let's go over this. It brings out some very important parts of it that are good to reiterate. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This is a prophecy for the future of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government. So we have a king, and now the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. You know, think about this in relationship to the rulers of today. Who could you give these titles to? Wonderful, Counselor, The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who could we give these titles to today? Prince of Peace. Wonderful. Counselor. Who could we do that to? No one. And who could we apply this to today? Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, man imagines these things coming. You know, one of the Beatles wrote that song, Imagine, and he talks about the socialistic system bringing all of this greatness. That will not bring greatness to this earth. Now, let's go back here to Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of His government, so it's going to increase. And peace there shall be no end. Ever growing, ever improving upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it. And this is how He's going to do it. Notice this. Notice how you don't see this in society. With judgment and with justice. I know if you've ever gotten involved with the justice system of this world, you will soon learn that justice does not always happen to people. I've gotten myself burned a couple times where justice and right judgment has not happened. In God's kingdom, justice and right judgment are going to happen forever and ever. That's pretty phenomenal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is making a promise. Think about the people in positions of authority in government who make promises of what they are going to do and they don't happen. Jesus Christ is going to perform it. He is promising it and it is going to happen. In these verses, we have these points outlined to identify who is the king, that number one point. The realm will be here on the earth, as we saw in verse 7, on the throne of David. It is going to have subjects from this earth. And you hearing this message have the opportunity to be a part of this. Those subjects, that part of the kingdom. He will have a government that will bring order, judgment, and justice to this earth, not like what we see today. It is going to be so refreshing what we are going to see. Now, there are many analogies that show us what the kingdom of God is going to be like. I'd like to jump to an analogy here that I bumped into lately and share with you. An analogy of the kingdom of God is also closely portrayed by marriage. And I'm going to say traditional Christian marriage. We've heard this sometimes in society. But it is closely portrayed by marriage. Now we have a perception that if you marry the right person, you know, I thought of this when I met my wife, this is the perfect person, everything will be okay, there's never going to be any problems, the perfect mate has no problems. It's a perception we have, isn't it? We want that. We desire that. That's our focus. May go on to say, because the church is going to be married to Jesus Christ, the perfect church has no problems, right? We can all snicker about that. If we are joined with Jesus Christ, there will be no insurmountable problems. This is our perception sometimes. Let's think about this a little further. Marriage in this physical life has no problems. Well, we already laughed about that. It is, as I found out in this example, like two rivers that are joined together to be one river. This joining of rivers together gives us turbulence at times. Wherever you see emerging. In marriage, we work through issues to become one. It doesn't just happen. There is a price to get there. Effort has to be made. It is true in marriage, and it is true in God's church. The high standards that God has given us have a price to pay. High standards have a high price to pay. If you want a Mercedes or a Lexus, you have to pay the high price. It is not easy, and it's not cheap, is it? But they are desirable, that's true. If we want to have a body that is in shape, we must exercise and have a proper diet. We must work at it. Effort has to be done. There cannot be a lack of effort. But in society, sometimes we have these gizmos where we can just put on some device at night, wake up the next morning, our body is perfect, all of this has been done for us. In essence, we know that we must work, we must make choices. We cannot negate effort on our part. All of these things of life require effort to succeed. And we want to succeed to achieve good marriages and the kingdom of God. It does not matter whether it is a business, a marriage, or matters of life. We must do the right things in hard times. In marriage, we are told this example in Matthew 19 and verse 5. Very simple, very basic. I'll read this. We are told that we are to cleave unto our wives. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, if we took this word cleave out of here and we just looked at the word cleave, we may think that it is a cutting or separating, but the actual meaning of this word here is to work with, or adhere, that coming together. So in adhering to a marriage with our mate or with God to achieve the kingdom of God, we are to work or adhere in all of our energy. Work at it. Think about this in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't we at times get frustrated with our relationship? I think everybody goes through this. At times when we don't get the answers that we want. We may get frustrated with God or Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the perfect help for us in achieving the kingdom of God. Nothing is wrong with Jesus Christ. But at times the problem is with who? It's us. So, in agreeing to be a part of the kingdom of God, we have entered into a covenant relationship with God at baptism. Mr. Suckling touched on this, and I was glad to hear this. Now, what is this relationship? As we strive for the kingdom of God, to be a participant, to be one of those members, those citizens, the world teaches that we are having a contract relationship. Most of this world wants a contract relationship, but baptism is a covenant relationship. Let's go through this. We have entered into a covenant relationship with God. Now, the world looks at marriage as a contract relationship. And even so, with their relationship in being a Christian, it has stipulations that may limit the length of time and require a renewal. Baptism does not require a renewal. Marriage is not a contract relationship. A contract relationship protects the rights and limits your responsibilities. You write down, this is what I only want to do. This is what I'm going to limit myself to do. No wonder we have prenuptial agreements that make all these stipulations. They want a contract relationship and not a covenant relationship. As we view the biblical kingdom of God, we see that it is a covenant relationship with God and is a permanent relationship with God. Here's how permanent it is and how focused it is. And this key is really focused on what agape love is. You'll find when you examine agape love that it is not something that is swayed by emotion. And here is the focus that God has. Look at here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Here is God's focus, and I would say even Jesus Christ's focus, because we are going to be the bride of Him. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5. This is how succinct this covenant agape love is that God has for us as His church. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, the source of fear in marriage or family is that your mate, your family, that God will leave you or forsake you. Many people live in fear of that. Fear comes from being left and forsaken. It can happen in our perception of God and also of our marriage. It gives us the mindset, we may just kind of catalog this, of kind of an orphan spirit. The orphan spirit is the spirit of believing that you are on your own. It's not that coming together, being as one in marriage or with God and Jesus Christ. John goes through so many times of talking about being one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So in this message that we have seen here in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, what is Paul doing? He is calming us down, letting us know that God's love will never, never forsake us. He will never leave us. This is His covenant relationship that He has with us. He will never leave us or forsake us if we continue to pursue our relationship with Him. We have to make the effort. We have to do it. We have to work at it. We have to pursue Christianity. We have to pursue being like God in Jesus Christ. Now, those words that we saw here, very important words, the word forsake, means an emotional distraction. An emotional distraction. And as I said, agape love is not an emotional distraction. God will not let His emotions distract His covenant relationship with you. He will not. He will always think logical. He will always think in your best interest to help you. What does it mean about the word leave that we saw back here in Hebrews 13 and verse 5? Leave means a physical abandonment. No, brethren, but by God's covenant relationship with you, that God will never abandon you. He is committed to you. He wants to see you to the end. Now, God has told us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent, isn't He? He's not swayed by something that would be emotional in this agape love when He makes that covenant relationship. He is constant, reliable. God will never turn His attention away from you, brethren. Never. God has said that He will never leave you or forsake you. This is a covenant relationship. He is going to help you achieve the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about here today. What we're desiring, our number one focus. So the reality of the four points that make up a kingdom will be fulfilled. Yes, they will. And we are being offered a position in that kingdom now. Now. The gospel message is the good news about the kingdom of God. I like Mr. Suckling's explanation of that, what he gave. When the Bible says this, it is giving you knowledge about the kingdom of God. With this knowledge, we have a foundation or a belief that gives us understanding. We're starting to have that vision, see it in our mind, what it is going to be like. We see our part in the kingdom of God. It shows our purpose in life, why we're here today, what we're going to be a part of in the future, how we need to live today. God created us so that we have the potential of being in the kingdom of God. Each and every person was created for that reason. We have the opportunity to receive eternal life. The greatest purpose in life is to bring sons and daughters to glory in His family and the kingdom. So Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says. Let's look there. Think about this. God's focus for each and every person is this: for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. He is there to help you, to lead you, to guide you in your salvation, to perfect you through sufferings. It's easy to be obedient when things go well, isn't it? But when you go through sufferings, through difficulties, tests and trials, God is there to help you. And He's going to give you the glory to make, He is going to be the captain of each and every person's salvation, to perfect them through those sufferings. In this great purpose of life, there are many hard things to bear through. Each and every one of us go through this. He reminds us that anything worth having is worth working for, no matter what the work, what the toil, what the suffering is. It requires that we make choices and choose what is right, knowing that we have a purpose in life, being part of this kingdom of God in the future, and knowing that it is not far off, possibly, and is not a removed relationship that God has. We are going to be a part of the kingdom of God. We are to be brought to glory, to share a family relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, God has given us His Spirit, those that are baptized, those that are not. God's Spirit will work with you to bring you to that point. But we see here Paul telling us in Romans 8 and verse 16. Look how he's telling us how the Spirit is going to bring something about. It is the down payment of something that is going to mature and be so much better than what he has initially given us. In Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, showing us that there's two spirits. We have a human spirit, and there is the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And these two melded together, working together to help you in your decisions, verify that we are the children of God. An identifying sign. And if that is so, Paul goes on to say, if children, he steps it up here, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He keeps on raising the level here. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I do believe that there are some things that Jesus Christ is going to receive as rewards that we will see with Him and see that done. Things, rewards that He is going to get. Heirs together, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and Paul had plenty of those, didn't he? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when that's all finished. The kingdom of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the creation is waiting for us to be a part of the kingdom of God. We were created to be an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. What did we deserve? I mean, this shows the mercy of God. How magnificent He is. So the kingdom of God will be established on this earth when Jesus Christ returns. Let's verify this. And see this in Zechariah. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. Yes, we see in those beginning verses where Jerusalem is going to be sieged upon, many taken captive. Horrible things are going to happen in Jerusalem. But we see in verse 9, here is the outcome of what is going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come. He is going to end the evil that is on this earth. Even though we see much of it now, there is going to be much more. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day that He returns. And there will be one Lord, not many, one Lord, and His name one. Let's look here also. We're in the Old Testament at Daniel 7 and verse 13. see some more about the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ ruling and what is going to transpire, to have a focus on this. And I think it's really good as we get close to the Feast of Tabernacles and we think about the future, when this kingdom of God is going to be here. We can revitalize ourselves by seeing what He is going to do. In Daniel 7 and verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This seems to be the transportation mode that Jesus Christ used. He rides on the clouds. And what is He doing? He is coming to God the Father, the Ancient of Days, in Daniel 7 and verse 13. And they brought Him near before Him, before God the Father. What is transpiring here? Here is a critical event, a wonderful event that is happening. Here is the giving of dominion, we see in verse 14. Giving of dominion, giving of glory, and a kingdom that all people, not just some, all nations and languages should serve Him. Jesus Christ is not going to be over just one country, over one location like what we have today. He is going to be over all nations, all languages, and they all will serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. We don't have to worry about Him being reelected, do we, after 4 years? We don't have to worry about Him running out of office after 8 years of being in office. It will not pass away. Corruption will not be there. And His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. King James doesn't read real well there, but His kingdom will not be destroyed. His promise. It is going to happen. And His promises will be true. Let's look here also in Revelation 19. We see as He comes back to take reign and rule over this earth, how it is going to happen. It isn't going to be a timid Jesus Christ to take over this earth. He is going to have to apply force to do it, because this is the only thing this world is going to respond to. Notice in Revelation 19 and verse 11, as He prepares to take over the dominion, the rulership, the people, the nations, the languages, notice how this is going to happen. I saw heaven opened in Revelation 19 and verse 11. Behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus Christ. Think about this. Picture this in your mind. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. This is how He is going to have to implement the kingdom of God. This is the only thing the world is going to understand. In the verses prior to this, we see a world that does not repent, does not respond. And as time goes on, brethren, less people will respond. Don't be discouraged by it. Consider the greatness of what God has called you to here today. God is in charge. He will call as many, draw as many to His church as He deems He needs to fulfill the positions and offices. We will do our part. We will preach the gospel. We will strive to put the kingdom of God first. And we will follow what God gives us as instructions. Notice what Jesus Christ has to do. He knows that this is how He has to apply the kingdom of God. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He's received the position of rulership here. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Think about this image as the world sees Him coming back on this horse, a vesture dipped in blood. He means business. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Quite a contrast here, isn't it? I'm sure Jesus Christ will stand out from all the rest that follow Him, the armies that follow Him. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. We know that he'll be merciful and in love, but he will apply the pressure and what needs to be done to secure the kingdom of God. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his vesture, on his clothing, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The perfect government will come. The kingdom of God will come to this earth as Jesus Christ returns. He will have to take it by force because the kingdoms of this world will not welcome the kingdom of God. They don't welcome it now, do they? Less and less they welcome the kingdom of God. We are living in the most critical time in human history, brethren. Critical. The people of the world are filled with fear and anxiety, wondering where the next shoe will drop, what event will happen. Every facet of the structure of this world is in trouble today. All of the world's major religions are looking for a Messiah to come to the scene to save mankind. Think about it. The Buddhists are looking for a fifth Buddha to come, their Messiah. The Hindus are looking for Krishna. Islam is looking for the Grand Mahdi. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah. True Christians are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, brethren. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth by the return of Jesus Christ. We welcome it. We pray for it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those who believe the totality of the gospel and do the will of the Father will be changed into a glorious, radiant spirit being in the kingdom of God. You know, if you've ever thought about the opportunities you've had to live as a Christian and have failed, think about in the kingdom of God, being given a spirit body, radiant, glorious, able to perform without failure, able to accomplish. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 tells us, a very common scripture that we read about the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery to most of the world. The kingdom of God is a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not only will we be heirs of God with changed bodies that are made spirit, but we will be given offices and positions. We will not be idle sitting around just playing harps. There are going to be things that we need to do. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, it tells us that he has made us, going to have us have the opportunity to be kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. So the Bible has revealed some wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him, that follow his will, that have the kingdom first and foremost in their mind. And when this transpires, here's what is so wonderful about this in Revelation 21 and verse 4. As we think about people that go through hard times and tests and trials and sorrows and sickness, think about this time in the future. Think about the kingdom of God. And God shall wipe away all those tears from their eyes. And there will come a time where there shall be no more death. No more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. And we all shed tears and are sorrowful as we see people that go through this. Neither shall there be any more pain. No more pain. For the former things are passed away. Each of us here has an opportunity of being on the ground floor You know, we've probably all heard of these businesses. Get in on this ground floor. Give us these thousands of dollars and you have this opportunity of a lifetime. The kingdom of God is the greatest opportunity any of us could ever have. I had 43 years in printing. The kingdom of God is my priority, even though I love printing and don't do it anymore, but I thank God for the opportunities I've had. Each of us here has an opportunity of being in on the ground floor, as I said, of the coming kingdom of God if you will repent and believe the gospel. Apply it. Which is, as we've stated, the good news of the kingdom of God. We must realize that it is not a flimsy contract that God is offering us, but a covenant contract being offered to us, that God is going to be with you. He will not forsake you. So God has told us in Matthew 25 and verse 23, we'll conclude with this last scripture. Matthew 25 and verse 23. You know, at times we flinch a little bit at our imperfections. I think at times we need to get the perspective and really accentuate the things that we can do well, but that doesn't mean to negate the things that we need to overcome. But look at God's focus that He has here in Matthew 25 and verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what has He said? You overcame everything? You were perfect in everything? He says here, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things." You made effort. You were over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So in conclusion, brethren, the Bible focuses on bringing the kingdom of God here to this earth. We need it. We desperately need it. It will have a ruler. And what better ruler is there than Jesus Christ? A leader that will not fail us. And will not fail the rest of the earth. It will be here on this earth. What a tribute after all of 6,000 years to see such perfection come to such a mess that has occurred here on this earth. It will have the perfect system of laws. We're not going to have to amend things. We're not going to have to continually add things and multiply laws of governance. God has it all. He has the perfect system of laws and governance. And all of this is being offered right now to very few subjects. The first fruits, which include you.